The last stanza of that psalm is significant in part because it dovetails with the message of Habakkuk 2. As God spoke of the day that was coming, it seemed a long way away, but it would surely come, a day of judgment upon the proud, a day of salvation upon those who believe. And we continue to consider Habakkuk 2 tonight. I'll give you a moment to turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk 2. We come to the fifth in our series, looking at this Old Testament book, a so-called minor prophet. Now, if you've been following along with us in the evening, then you might notice that we are in the very same passage that we were in last week. Last week, we focused on verses 2 through 4. And we focused in particular, verse 4, on the vision. Verse 4 contains a vision, which is essentially of the gospel. The righteous shall live by faith. And we saw that in context, this spoke of the promise that life here is everlasting life. That whatever happens in this life, that God is promising deliverance, salvation, His joyful presence with Him forever. We saw that it was promised to the righteous, but not to those who are righteous on the basis of their own goodness, their own efforts, their will, anything they could do, but on the basis of faith. And we saw some passages that exemplify this gospel vision. For instance, Philippians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, I desire to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So we focused on verse 4 on the vision of the gospel. This evening, we're going to turn our attention back. We're going to go back to verse 2, and our attention is going to be on a responsibility that flows out of this. We're going to see in this passage the Lord lays a responsibility upon certain recipients of this gospel vision. So let's give our attention then to the word beginning at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's ask God's blessing then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for giving us your word and the lofty privilege of being present to hear it preached. Oh Lord, think of the many, you know, Lord, everyone who waited long to hear the gospel. We thank you for the privilege that we have tonight of being here. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would incline our hearts to believe, to receive, and to respond however you desire, Lord. May you increase, may we decrease. For in Jesus' name, all God's people pray. Amen. Not everyone sees themselves as a runner. I do not see myself as a runner. I have run. I think I will run again, but I would never describe myself as being a runner. I don't have the mindset, I don't have the habit, I don't have all of the gear. Now, it's possible that you do consider yourself a runner, you see yourself as a runner, and that's reflected in certain habits you have, certain choices you make, the things you do. And if that's the case, if you're a runner, then you're probably already aware of the canal trails. Here in Phoenix, there are these trails, running paths that go right through the center of the city along the canals. And many of these go right past big billboards. So if you're running on the canal trail, you can't help but see them. Now, the thing about these billboards is that none of them ever use little tiny Bible font for anything they actually want you to read, right? And why? They want you to be able to take in their message without having to stop, without having to slow down. Whether you're a runner, whether you're a driver, a cyclist, you can just bring it in. It's a message that's short, simple. The words are printed really big, something like, burgers, that way. And now the runner hasn't even stopped, but the message is there. They're thinking about it. That's how a big billboard works. Make it big, make it plain, so that one who's running doesn't have to stop. Now, perhaps that's how you interpret verse 2 when you read this. Look with me at verse 2. Habakkuk is told, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. Habakkuk, your job is to make it so big, so clear, so obvious, this message of the gospel, that somebody passing by doesn't even have to stop. They can just take it in. And on the surface, I think that's a wonderful lesson. But I submit to you, that reading of this text entirely misses the weighty, the enriching significance of what has been inspired and preserved for us here in this passage. We're going to see tonight that here the Holy Spirit is setting before you the responsibility that God has given to certain recipients of the gospel vision. A responsibility to run and to read the good news in the world. And so this is the idea that we're going to consider together. And as we do that, we're going to look at this passage under two main headings. I'll announce each of them as we come to them. The first is this. If you're taking notes, if you want something to block out this idea, it's this. What does it mean to run and to read? What does it mean to run and to read in the context of Habakkuk? Because your answer to that is going to have implications for you, as we're going to see. Now think when this book is written. Habakkuk is written about 2,700 years ago, a long time ago. I imagine that there are some smaller children here who have no idea how long ago that really is, how much the world has changed, even in the last 100 years. 2,700 years ago, there were no mail trucks. There was no instant messaging. In fact, at this time in Israel's history, even horses were hard to come by. So they don't have something like the Pony Express. More often than not, if there's a message and you want it to go to somebody, it goes on foot. And as a consequence of that, the word run and runner, they came to have a kind of technical meaning that you find throughout the Old Testament. It's somebody who delivers a message, very often on behalf of a king, a herald. Now, I don't ask you to turn these passages, but just notice, get a flavor of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6. Runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king. Runners went throughout all the land with letters from the king. Jeremiah 51, verse 31. One runner runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. Over 12 times in the Old Testament, you find this term, runner, used to speak of someone who is commissioned on behalf of the king or high officials to carry a message. And that's going to be significant for us. Now think for a moment, what are the qualifications that a king would look for in a runner? Probably not going to pick just anyone. What would you look for in somebody to deliver your message at that time in history? The first, the most obvious one, is a voice. The person has to be articulate, loud, clear, or at least willing to speak. That's the primary qualification. They have to be willing to communicate the message. But then there's another qualification, and that's urgency. Urgency, because especially if this matter pertains to life and death, that message has to go. There's a reason why they came among the Hebrews to be called runners, not walkers. It's really obvious. The message has to move from city to city. So there's the voice, there's the urgency. And this then clarifies what in context here in verse 2 is meant by reading. Get rid of our thoroughly modern ideas of reading as this activity you do silently in your own head. Here in context, to read, in fact, the very Hebrew word in almost all of its uses means to declare, to proclaim, to sound forth. That's what's in view here. And then there's a last qualification, one that perhaps is not so obvious to you. A herald of the king is a person of self-control, a person of dignity. For a simple reason, they are representing the king. And so they can't add to the message, they can't subtract from the message. They can't exaggerate, they can't understate. Whatsoever has been committed to them, they are to accurately bring forth wherever they go. And that takes courage. What if the message is something that imperils their own life? A message of war, All of this then stands behind verse 2 as we read God telling Habakkuk, write the message, make it plain, so that he who runs may read. It starts to become obvious. Who is the great king? Who is the King of Kings? Children, are you familiar with that phrase, King of Kings? Who's the King of Kings? It's God. It's the Lord. And naturally then, his runners are the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21, the Lord declares, I did not send the false prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. To run and to prophesy are treated as equivalent. The prophets were God's heralds. They were ones bringing forth his message. And so whoever God has in mind for verse 2 has a weighty responsibility. God did not have Habakkuk write the vision of the gospel down, carved in stone, so that it could sit on a shelf, but so that it would run and be read throughout the world. That's what we see behind this. It's a weighty thing to be called by God and commissioned by God as a herald of the good news. So weighty, in fact, that the Lord tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel, son of man, I have appointed you as a witness, as a watchman for Israel. And he tells them, if you tell the people of Israel my warning, and they do not repent, their blood is on them. But if you do not tell them, and they perish, I will hold their blood upon your hands. A passage that the Apostle Paul actually quotes in Acts 20, as he thinks about his responsibility. Whoever God has in mind for verse 2, they bear a weight upon their shoulders. That then brings us to a question. And it's our second, our final main heading. Who does God intend? Who does the Lord commission to be his runner and his reader? Who is verse 2 looking at? Now, in the immediate context here, I think it's obvious that Habakkuk is included. Habakkuk is the prophet. He's not to just take this message and bury it. He's not to be Jonah in that respect. He is to take this message out to a sinful people, a people who resent his message, and he's to declare it. But I believe it goes beyond Habakkuk as well. Notice something about the verse, verse 2. Do you notice what kind of pronouns are used? Pronouns here are very significant. He doesn't say, Habakkuk, you write the message, you run with it, you read it. But he says, so he may run who reads it. The use of third-person pronouns here is significant because it creates a kind of distance. A distance between Habakkuk and the runner. And this way the runner becomes whoever God would commission. Whoever is commissioned will have this responsibility to run and to read. It wasn't uncommon that one message would be carried by many runners in all directions. They wanted to go out. They wanted to go quickly. And so whoever this is goes beyond Habakkuk. I believe we should understand that this vision finds its fullest meaning not in any one of us, not even in the Apostle Paul, but in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that for yourself. Turn with me and look in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke and look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The context of Luke 4, Jesus is at the outset of his earthly ministry. And this is going to be the very first time that he is teaching publicly, that he is going to preach a message. And he goes into the synagogue and he receives a scroll from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, lived shortly before Habakkuk. And he begins to read from the scroll. See what it says in verse 17 of chapter 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now, when it says, "has anointed me to proclaim," this calls back the imagery of someone being chosen by God for a special calling, an office, such as when the prophet Samuel is sent out to anoint King David, even before he becomes the king. Here he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim, 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 proclaim. This word that he's using here, the Greek word for it, in the Septuagint, which is just the Hebrew Bibles translated into Greek, this same word is the word for heralding, for reading out. And Christ sees himself as the fulfillment of that image of the one who is going to declare God's message. In fact, look at verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture, which waited for 700 and some years, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What does Jesus mean when he says that that prophecy was fulfilled? He certainly doesn't mean that he's the last one who's ever going to proclaim the message. The word fulfill here means to bring something to its highest, its weightiest significance. There are many apples, and then there's one apple that's just the best. Christ is the fullness, the significance of the runner. And we don't always think of Jesus that way. We think of him in many ways that are all valid, all important. But here, the Holy Spirit calls us back to see Christ as the runner, as the reader, bringing us the gospel message. Somebody says, well, he didn't bring it to me. I haven't met Jesus. In fact, the Apostles' Creed says that he sitteth at the right hand of God Almighty. He's sitting. But no, that's not true, not in the true sense. Think about it for a moment. Think about a passage like where the Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, labored more than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but it was Christ laboring through me. Christ, our Lord, the eternal Son of God, is the premier runner. He is the world-class runner who enters time and space, takes to us human flesh, begins his course for our salvation, and declares and declares this message of the gospel. When I think of a good runner, I think of somebody who is able somehow to shut out every other distraction and maintain commitment, focus on the goal. They know the distance that they've been called to. Within the running community, there's a name that comes to mind. Maybe you've heard of this person, Dean Karnazes. Dean Karnazes is something of a hero, if not a lowercase g, God. People fall down before Dean Karnazes. They're so amazed with him. He's a runner. In 2005, he began running. One morning, he began in San Francisco. He ran to Bodega Bay. And then when he got to Bodega, he kept running. And he ran to Stanford. If you're not familiar, that's 350 miles. He ran without stopping to eat. He ran without stopping to sleep. He ran, observed on camera, for 80 hours relentlessly, 350 miles. That is freakish. He believed, for what I think in the final judgment, I'm not trying to pour scorn upon him, it's quite an accomplishment, but something about that was just so important to him. And so people fall down at his feet, so to speak. They're amazed at Dean Karnazes. What incredible endurance. The Holy Spirit wants you to fall at Christ's feet and be amazed at the distance he has gone to bring you the gospel in particular. Beyond our nature, through the agonies of the cross, declaring the message of good news. Across thousands of years and interconnected lives, tens of thousands of miles, his Holy Spirit at work, going in agreement with Christ, exactly as he wills. Picture Christ's feet, the same feet that were nailed, are the feet that trample through the precious blood of his own saints, carrying the message. It's he who's willing to sacrifice. And he's running and he's bringing you the message. Where would you be if he had not come to you? But Jesus says, Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. for I was sent for this purpose. John 11, he comes to you and he says, beyond all the obstacles, picture him hurtling over all the obstacles of your indifference, your sin, your addiction. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so as we hear this prophecy of the just shall live by faith and that it's to be heralded, our mind, first and foremost, must go to this, to want to adore Christ, because if he doesn't run, you will not. Whatever running you do apart from him is in vain. It's he who runs, and it shapes, it changes how we read passages like Isaiah 52, where it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It speaks of Christ. He is our runner. He is our reader. But I think it would be terribly amiss if we stopped at that point. The Lord loves us. And part of his great love to us is in having privileged us to a high calling. Every one of us who has believed on the Lord is now called a Christian. And we share in the anointing of Christ. We share in his commissioning in some sense. And we find that Christ commissions his whole church, not just some, but his whole church, to be heralds of the gospel. In some sense, to be runners and to be readers. Now, granted, not all are commissioned in the same way. There is a sense in which some are called, as I am, as Pastor Phil is, to be vocational ministers and heralds of the gospel. To do so from a pulpit. To go to battle at times for those who would speak against the gospel. But that in no way diminishes the fact that Christ has called all of his church to this. And that's a temptation that we have. I've lived on the other side of this, of not being a pastor. It's a temptation to allow the idea that, well, the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist, they're the herald, to allow that to entirely absolve us of this calling to bear verbal witness to the gospel. Not just our good lives, but actual verbal witness. The content of the gospel is not how you live each day. The content of the gospel has to do with the resurrection, has to do with the cross. And how well I treat my neighbor is an opening to that. It shows how I've been changed. But it doesn't communicate the gospel. At some point, the word must be given. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what the pastor's job is. Among other things, it says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's part of the pastor's calling. It's very tempting, though, to think of a pastor as kind of like God's postman. God's postman. And when the offering plate comes by a little bit later, then you put the right amount of postage in, put the stamps in, and then the message will be somehow delivered to the right place. There's an aspect of truth in that, but it goes beyond that. Because, for instance, in the book of Acts, it says that as the church was persecuted, that the Christians went forth, they were scattered, and it says specifically, they went about evangelizing the word. Philip the deacon went down to the city of Samaria and heralded to them the Christ. Philip the deacon, he wasn't a pastor, but here he is a herald. He has a sense of his calling. And so we should recognize in a passage like this that if you are united with Christ, then you share something of his call. It's going to look different for you, of course. And there are all kinds of mediums, all kinds of opportunities, and sometimes periods of time pass between the way that we speak with people. It's not exactly like a pastor. But this is the main thing here. God help you that when you leave, you go with a renewed, a fresh sense to be on the lookout. And to be asking, Lord, help me, prepare me to bear witness to you. In what time we have left, there is no time to really get into all of the nitty-gritty. And maybe that's what you would like, real specifics about how to evangelize. If that's the case, Pastor Phil and I would be happy to meet with you and to speak with you about that. What I want to do instead is leave you with this to address two things. just some obstacles and some motivations. Obstacles to running. What are the things that really trip up many, many Christians, that really slow them down from bearing witness to the gospel? Two that really come to mind for me have to do with either just not sensing that it's your duty, your responsibility, or feeling that you are just not worthy of this. And so you want to speak to somebody, but all of your sins, all of your weaknesses, inabilities, they all come flooding back in. You're afraid of putting your foot in your mouth, and so you say nothing again and again. Turn with me and look at one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Specifically at verse 17. This is wonderful comfort if you feel unqualified to bear the witness of the gospel. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means to be united with him through faith in the gospel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you see that? If anyone is in Christ, we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. There are those who do it formally, those who do it informally. But there's this feeling that sometimes you may have where you're trying to gain a certain level of equipment, apologetic or in terms of something that you hope you can then apply for the role of God's herald, and then he may accept you. You've already been appointed, and you've already been declared reconciled in Christ. All of the sins in the world cannot overcome the calling of God upon those who are in Christ. And now you have a duty, but you have a duty that flows out of a sense of privilege, of calling. I already belong. And the message that you're bringing to people doesn't have to be so complicated. Take the advice in Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Make it plain. Make it plain on tablets. The words couldn't be any more simple. The righteous shall live by faith. It's totally okay to start with people telling them just the simplest form. And if they have questions, then start elaborating. And if you feel outclassed, bring them to someone else. Talk further. But start somewhere. Start with the plain thing. What you see in Paul's own ministry is very simple language as he speaks with people. And then after they've come to faith, he begins to elaborate and becomes more rich. But when he speaks to the Philippian jailer, and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Start the conversation at what's simple. Know that you're accepted. Know that you have a calling and that God is pleased with you, whatever they do. They might shoot the messenger. That's fine. God will not forget it. Finally, in terms of motivation, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, try to set your mind in anticipation of the great joy and relief that will come to those whom God has appointed to receive the message. And you don't know who that will be. But apart from the word coming to them, how will they ever know? And your feet become beautiful like Christ's feet, carrying this message. This is a message that you can begin by bringing not just to the unbeliever, but start with the believer. If you don't talk with fellow believers about the gospel, I doubt you're ever going to talk to the unbeliever. Talk to believers because they need the message too. We grow weary, very weary. May God help us then to see ourselves rightly as we are in Jesus Christ, runners and readers of the gospel. Let's ask even now that He would form that in us.